All right. Well, we're going to have our first popcorn preacher, and let's have the drawing. Put the thing up so we can see there's no shenanigans going on. Okay. Brother Bob Daniels, you're first. Give him a drum roll. All right.
Good evening, everyone. Tonight I'd like to speak about the armor of the Lord. He's your armor. All you got to do is wear him. That's how simple it is. All you got to do is wear him. Now, for years, I've relied on the 23rd Psalm. It's carried me a long ways and a lot of bad times. But when you look at it, it gives you a lot of strength. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You understand how strong that is? Now, David's just a shepherd boy at this time, and he takes care of the sheep. And when you look at it, the Lord is my shepherd. You're just a sheep. Your Lord is your shepherd. He's your protector. He's your guide. He takes care of you. He feeds you. He waters you. He gives you everything you need. The shepherd takes care of the sheep, and he gives them comfort because they can trust him. They rely on him. He is part of them. I shall not want. I don't think these wants are Cadillacs and money. I think they're what you actually need. Your needs only. Not these things we want. Because this body we have craves a lot of things that we have no idea what we need for. It just wants. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The sheep always love to graze on that green grass. But when we were young, I know we've all probably laid out in the pasture and looked at the clouds as they prayed. You know, they moved across the sky and made all kind of pictures in front of them. That was when we were young. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The soothing effect of still waters, the trickle of a stream, the bubbling brook, it is very peaceful, very serene. It'll calm you. He restoreth my soul. How many times has he restored our souls? How many times have we went astray and he restored that soul? That soul belongs to him, belongs to God. It's his property. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He shows us the path. We don't take it all the time, but he shows us the path that we need to follow. Righteousness is very hard to come by. If it hadn't have been for Jesus, I don't know if we'd ever made it. You look back at the Old Testament, all they did was fall off the road. They couldn't maintain the law. Without Jesus, we'd be totally lost. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know about y'all, but I've been there a long time. It comes in valleys, very strong. But this is the armor of God. You put it on and you wear it. Because it, to me, it's the strongest thing. I guess it's the most beautiful part that I've come across. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now this states totally that God's always with you. He doesn't ever leave you. He's part of you. Amen. He stays right with you all the time. He's just part of you. It's that soul. Just listen to the soul, because that's God's quiet voice. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was a long hook, wooden hook, that he pulled sheep out of the thorns, the thistles. He could control them with it. Catches them around the neck, pull them out. The staff was a long club with a big end. And that's how he fought off the wolves, the lions, and all. Now, David was just a young person. Can you imagine him facing the wolves and the lions by himself? Now, we face them every day. They're out there. You come in contact with them every time you're out the door, really. You know, the wolves are there and they're after you. But that rod and that staff, they'll comfort you, because you can depend on God defending you against the evil of the world. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He lays it, the Israelites, many times he protected the Israelites. He set that table before. The enemies could not even touch them. But how many times have we sat down with our enemies and been protected? Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. How much goodness do we receive? We receive goodness every day. He'd have to be awful tolerant of the humans that we are, because we're always moving against him just about. It's unreal how many little things we do that we shouldn't be doing. But that, you know, we're forgiven. Like I said, we would be totally lost without Jesus Christ. Now, David didn't have that at this time. They had the law. But we have Jesus to protect us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness is here, we know it. And the mercy is here. And it shall follow us as long as we're part of his house, as long as we are part of him. Now, he owns the soul, but we can kill the soul by of the things we do, the evil things that we do. But as long as that soul is alive and growing, it belongs to Him. You know, we think of everything belonging to us. It doesn't. It belongs to God. All these physical things that we do, it's technically a waste of time. Because the only thing that's important is that soul. And we must maintain that soul forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you.
Appreciate Brother Bob. Lord sent him to our church a while back, and he helps me teach the adult Sunday school class in there. And he'll when I get through with all the cults, he'll be teaching again December the 12th, 19th, ever how long it takes him to get through with Romans 8. So I appreciate that. Maestro?
Brother
John Burgess. Come on down.
Tonight I want to share with you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now, I have a few, but I believe this may be my favorite. So go with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. John chapter 3, verse 30. So go along with this popcorn preaching theme tonight, I have a popcorn verse for you, and it's one that really pops. It's short and to the point. Only seven words are in this scripture, but you could say these seven words hold the key to living the Christian life. And that is the title of my very short message tonight, The Key to Living the Christian Life. Imagine being outside of a very special room, and all of a sudden you're presented with the key to the door to that room. All you have to do is take the key, open the door, and enter the room. And once you enter, you'll realize, I never want to leave this room. It's that special. Do you want to experience the Christian life to the fullest? Do you want to experience the abundant life, as Jesus called it? Do you want to know Jesus like you've never known him before? Well, take the key, open the door, and enter the room by applying this scripture to your life. He must increase, but I must decrease. These were the words of John the Baptizer when Jesus came onto the scene. Jesus was about to begin his 3-year ministry leading up to the cross. John would now fade into the background while Jesus took the stage front and center. But really, you see, John understood all along that his own ministry was always only about one person. And that was the one who was to come. None other than Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John proclaimed in chapter 1, verse 29. Let me repeat one of those statements I made again. John understood all along that his own ministry was always about only one person. We would be wise to understand that same truth, because the Christian life is all about Jesus and no one else. And so if you have any pride in whatever your ministry is, let that pride fade into the background and disappear. If there's someone you lift up and place on a pedestal, let that thought fade into the background and disappear in place of Jesus. We worship Him. We love and serve Him. And in doing so, we love and serve others through Him and because of Him. He alone is at the front and center of the Christian life and Christian ministry. We are simply to fade into the background in place of Jesus so that others can see Him and not us. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's a scripture about preaching, teaching, or speaking Jesus Christ rather than ourselves, pointing others to Him and glorifying His name instead of our own. It's a scripture about being willing to tell others about Jesus and giving God all the credit and glory when a soul is saved or a heart is changed. Instead of trying to take some of that credit for yourself, myself, or heap it upon someone else, give it to the only one who can actually save a soul and change a heart. God simply chooses to include us in his work. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is scripture about priority and focus, discipline, humility, and dying to self. This is scripture about placing Jesus first in your life, and yourself often last. It's a matter of realignment of what is truly important. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is scripture about taking up your cross and following him, standing up and answering his call to go wherever he leads or embrace whatever he may bring into your life, and even accept what he chooses to take away. He must increase, but I must decrease. So scripture about his will to be done and not my own, the will of the Spirit over the will of the flesh. Trust him, obey him, spend time alone with him in his word. It's a scripture about letting go of some of the things that we hold so tightly to. And it's a scripture about walking away from a lot of the things, the distractions, you could call them, that we cram into our lives that only hinder us from living the Christian life. It's sad to say, but far too often, this scripture is reversed in our lives. We're living out a different translation. We'll call it the selfish, worldly translation, which says, I must increase, but he must decrease. My friends, when your life or my life says that, we will have problems living the Christian life. As I said in the beginning, this is a scripture that holds the key to living the Christian life. And now the only question is, will you take the key and open the door? Open the door to knowing Jesus like you've never known him before. And then you can certainly say, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this verse in the Bible. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the context of this verse, but I also thank you for the principle that's within it that can be applied to one's life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. I was going to brag on you, but now I can't. But we are grateful to have John and Felicia here at the church, and he helps with the live stream and the sound system, but most of all, I appreciate, and you appreciate, your class appreciates your teaching in the middle-aged adults, and we appreciate that. But I can't brag on you because you said I couldn't. But that message, did you see the similarity between mine this morning and what John spoke tonight? That's the key. All right, Maestro, who's the third participant? Oh, Brother Jack. Okay. Brother Jack Boyd, come on up.
Do I have to pull off my shoes?
Well, you're on holy ground, but you can leave them on.
I want you to look at the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And let's see what we find there. It starts out by saying, in the year that King Uzziah had died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. How about that? How would you like to see the Lord sitting up here in Timothy Baptist Church on the throne? It says, he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, according to Matthew Henry, that means that he had on the most beautiful clothes that anybody could ever imagine. And his clothes were so much that they actually went out the door. And what happened then? He said that above that, there were seraphims. And the seraphims each had 6 wings. 6 wings, the 2 covered their feet. 2 covered their eyes, and with 2 they flew around. And they, as they cried, they said to each other, they said, holy, 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 the Lord is of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now this had to be a very beautiful sight to see all this. And then he still goes on to say, and the post of the doors moved, and the house filled with smoke. Now, I don't know what you'd do if the doorpost started shaking and the house started filling with smoke. you might not do exactly what Isaiah did, but I want to remind you at this time that Isaiah was not yet a prophet. He was probably of royal blood, which most of the prophets were, and so he probably had lived in that kind of a situation because his uncle was the king. It says, "Then I said, woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims came over to him, and he had a coal in his hand that he had picked up with a pair of tongs, and he put it on Isaiah's lips. Now, to me, that tells me that Isaiah, up until this time, had not been the kind of person that God wanted him to be. But because of what he had seen, then he did recognize the fact that he was himself unclean as well, and he lived in a world of uncleanliness. And I want to go back now and find out how come all of a sudden in chapter 6, Isaiah sees this vision. What happened before that? And I got to reading back in chapter 1, and I got to reading, and I was so surprised at what I was reading, I thought to myself, this is not Jerusalem and Judah, which it mentions in chapter 1. It's actually the United States of America. And I thought to myself, you know, Billy Graham wrote a lot of books, and I wondered whether or not he had written something on Isaiah. I looked, I couldn't find anything. He might have, but if Billy Graham had written this chapter 1 for today, in today's world, I think it would go like this. It says, "The vision of Billy, the son of William Franklin O'Graham, which he saw concerning the USA in the days of Biden, Trump, Obama, and Bush, all presidents of the United States." He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they are shelled against me." That word is rebelled, sorry. "The ox knows his owner, and the donkey knows where his stall is. But the USA people do not have a chance, not have a clue. It says, you are a sinful nation. You have lost your morality. You are a seed of evildoers like disruptive children. You have forsaken the Lord your God. You have provoked the Holy One into anger. You sink deeper and deeper in sin. Why do you allow yourself to be struck down like this? How much longer can you take it? You will get worse and worse. You are sick in the head, and your heart lacks empathy. Your country is desolate. Your cities have turned into homeless shelters. Migrant immigrants dominate your land without resistance." That's pretty strong language, I thought. And when Isaiah had already heard this, so when he came to the point where he saw what the Lord really looked like, and of course this was a vision, remember that, he didn't actually see the Lord, but then the Lord asked him, "Who will go and take care of this problem?" And Isaiah said, "Hear my Lord, send me." Has the Lord sent you anywhere? Has he told you to go anywhere? Have you seen a vision? Think about that. And when you go home tonight or sometime soon, go back and read the first six chapters of Isaiah and see how it adapts to our world we live in today. Thank you.
A great analogy there, right? The book of Amos is the same way. I thought about preaching through Isaiah soon. Brother Ray, you've talked through it in Sunday school, hadn't you? I think you did, yeah. But thank you, Jack and Margene. We're glad to have you in our church and appreciate all you do. And all right, we don't need to draw the next one. Ethan?
Good evening, everybody. All right, the title of it is Loving and Worshiping Jesus at Your Convenience. First verse I want us to go to is John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So what I want to get from that is thieves take life while shepherds give it. Abundant life includes salvation, nourishment, healing, and much more. Life here refers to eternal life, God's life. It speaks not only of endlessness of life, but to the quality of life as well. With Christ, life on earth can reach much higher quality than once in heaven it will become complete and perfect. Also, what may be a thief in your life? Could it be time, worry, maybe some family members you don't get along with, envy of someone you may work with or someone you know of how their life could be, regret of something you've done in the past, fear. Fear is extremely easy to let it overtake your life and control you. Maybe comparison or neglect of health. Or maybe there's someone that you know that just brings negativeness to your life. Then the next verse I want us to go to is Psalm 84:10. For a day in thy not courts is better than a thousand. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand not. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What I took from this is, would you be content as a doorkeeper? What if Jesus told you that you could have everything you've ever wanted in life and more at the cost of not knowing him, or you could struggle for everything you have, but have the relationship with him that you've always thought about and always dreamed of? What would you choose? And I really want you to be honest with yourself. If you could have everything in life you've ever wanted, everybody in your family healthy, more money you can ever ask for, everything you've ever needed, would you choose to have nothing and have Jesus, or have everything and not have a relationship with him? Is 80 years of your earthly life really worth your eternity in heaven worshiping Jesus Christ? The next verse, sorry to have y'all jumping around everywhere, but it's kind of all related to the same area. Matthew 16:23-26. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that we of God, but those that of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give for his soul?" From this, calling Peter Satan in 16:23 was a very serious thing, but Peter was standing in the way of the plan of God, and so he was speaking for Satan. And looking back at verses 24 and 25, which was, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Then if you look at, you don't have to go to this one, it's just a reference, 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I will protest by your rejoicings which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. What does I die daily mean? It means every day he chooses to crucify his own desires so that he could live life fully for God. So I want you to ask yourself, do you give up something daily to put our Lord and Savior first? I can guarantee you, you know, Brother Ken doesn't probably always want to do these funerals, or he doesn't want to study however many hours a day he studies in order to be ready to preach to us every week. I may be wrong, but I would say that sometimes sitting down and doing it over and over again, you know, you want to do something else, you might have something you want to do later, but puts it first and gets it done. So do you give up something daily to put our Lord and Savior first? Because I can be the first to admit that I don't, not every day, maybe once or twice a week, but not as I should. We could all do better, and the first step is admitting that we could do better. I know not every ministry is for every person, but do you have a ministry that is inconvenient for you? If not, then I'd say there's a really good chance you aren't following Jesus as close as you may think you are. Doing something for Jesus as a fad or for yourself gloat that you may want to brag about will wear off. You must do it for one reason. God told us to care for ones everyone else forgot about. Sharing Christ will rarely be convenient, whether talking to family, friends, people at work, or random strangers, but we must do it. We should want everyone to feel the never-ending love we feel from Jesus Christ. As an example, someone you know may like worship music that you don't, but you put up with it because you must embrace the inconvenience to follow Jesus. To become the people of God that God wants us to be will take willingness to embrace inconvenience for the sake of our mission and not to only want to worship Him when it's convenient for us. If the defining characteristic you are looking for in a church is convenience, then I'm glad to tell you that Trinity Baptist is not the church for you.
Ethan Lane, better known as Damsey Swanson, okay, with the Atlanta Braves. But thank you, Ethan. We thank you and Ansley. I mean, what other younger couples your age are here tonight and in your ministry as an usher? I'm bragging on you, Ethan. Oh, and your ministry as an usher. We appreciate you and what you do. I bet you and John were afraid this morning when I was preaching my text. He said, he's preaching what I'm going to talk about tonight, right? But appreciate you. See, I'm encouraged tonight, amen? Because there are some people listening, right? And that's encouraging to me. So y'all continue to grow. We're going to have popcorn preaching later on. We may call it omelet preaching next time. I don't know. But and we'll have more people. We can take two or three more, you know. And so I'll go ahead and appoint the ones for next time. But anyway, anybody got a word tonight? Anybody want to say anything?
I think they all told you they were good
job. Amen. Yeah.
Yeah.
One thing about all of it, and it encouraged me, is they preached the text, you know. Yeah. Anybody else? Brother Jack?
I think number two and number four can very well become assistant to the pastor.
Brother, I've already got enough assistants. Okay.
Yeah,
Brother Bob, yeah, but I've got enough male assistants. Okay. All right. Yeah, I like that, you know. But I'm so proud of each one of you for your willingness to get up here. Because you realize you're on live stream, right? Yeah. Ethan says, you know. So it'll be watched, and you'll get calls, and you'll get, appreciate you. Anybody else before we go?
Maybe similarity in each one.
Yeah. I think they were taking notes when I was preaching this morning. But anyway, that was good. I like that. All of you, every one of you did a great job. Appreciate you. We'll do it again. We're going to alternate fifth Sundays with popcorn preaching and church sings, okay? So church sings coming up in the next month. What's the next month? Christmas? All right, December. So y'all be ready to sing, and you'll look at the date. We're going to have our chili cook-off on the 23rd, and then the next Sunday will be the sing, okay? And I don't know about y'all, but I'm so glad to have a music program this morning. Thank you, Brother Marcus. I was bad trying for me to lead the singing, and I said, I bet everybody that tuned into our live stream tuned out really quick, you know, and that was, but I'm really grateful for that. Amen. One more thing before we go. Wednesday night, we're studying how to read and study the Bible. Okay, we're in part two coming this Wednesday. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to, I don't forget what I was going to preach. But Sunday night, I'm going to give you a jet tour through the book of Revelation. It won't be long, going from Genesis, Revelation 1 all the way to Revelation 2, okay, from the premillennial pre-trib view. And, Sunday morning, I'm going to begin a series of messages on the Christ of Christmas, looking at Christ through the eyes of the Old Testament prophets, okay, and prophesying Christ, okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed then. Kurt, we're glad to have you with us tonight, you and your wife. We've been praying for your wife, been sick and doing better, right? And the Millers keep our list full. And so we want to, would you mind closing us out in prayer tonight?